Amen. You may be seated. I am Jared, and I'd like to welcome each of you to Replicate Church. We're so honored to have you here with us today to worship the King of Kings. It's such a wonderful day to all meet together in His name. Today we will be continuing our series on the book of Genesis in the chapter 17, and just want to thank all of you for being here again. We thank you for your tithes and offerings, for we give to the kingdom through the church so that we can do His work. And with that being said, our offering box is over here on the on your left-hand side, and replicatechurch.org also has a more streamlined way that I like to be able to give to the kingdom. You know, I may seem a little bit distracted today, but I was watching Matt sing this morning. The whole worship team does an amazing job, and with Matt and I are both from Illinois. Those of you who may not know that, so I always appreciate seeing Matt in like kind of his beach, you know, clothing. Like, this guy truly has embraced Florida, and you know, so. So with the way my mind works, though, it's like, man, I've always wanted to, like, go down the line and be like, and this is Mike Tarver on guitar, and then he steps forward, does a little solo, and then we've got Brooke, you know, kind of doing that whole introduction of the worship team. But anyhow, hey, it's you all do an amazing job. We really love you. But with that being... All right. With that being said, though, Pastor's going to lead us in a moment of Scripture-led prayer, and then we will have Jared Smith, right, that will be reading the Word, and then we'll get back into worship this morning.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jared. Man, it's so glad to be in the house of the Lord today, and so if you're a guest with us, welcome. And we're excited you came to worship with us, and one of the parts that we take very seriously here at Replicate is prayer, and that's part of our worship gathering every Sunday morning, and so we like to use Scripture to guide our time in prayer. And so this morning we're going to use John 15:5. It should be on the screen. There we go. John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so as far as of Christ, as we think about that, here's a few prompts to just kind of spur on your thoughts this morning as you go to your Heavenly Father in prayer. And first is this: God, you control all things, and there is none like you. Second, Lord, help me this week to overcome all the distractions that might keep me from abiding in you. That word abiding in the Greek means to adhere yourself to Jesus. And so maybe you just ask him, hey, I know there's going to be a lot of distractions this week. There's always a lot of distractions. Lord, help me to overcome those things that might keep me from adhering to you this week. Number three, Lord, keep your promise before me this week. The promise that I can do nothing without you. And may it spur me on, Lord, to not try to live life apart from you. And then finally, may every corner of my life produce gospel fruit this week as I abide in you. May every corner of my life produce something that is glorifying to the Father this week because I have adhered my life to Jesus. Because church, that's what we've been called to do as far as of Christ, is to produce gospel fruit, to bear fruit, to grow the kingdom, to make disciples. So I want you to take a few moments. You go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, and then I'll close this up, and we'll continue in the reading of God's Word. But you take about the next 30 to 60 seconds, and you just pray through that text this morning. Don't be afraid to be honest with God this morning on where you are. Lord, we're so grateful for the gift of salvation this morning. Lord, we're grateful that you did not leave us on our own, that you left us, your Holy Spirit, to be with us until the day you return. Lord, I recognize in the life we live, once we leave here on Sundays, Lord, instantly there's so many things that would seek to distract us from abiding in you. Lord, but I also know what your word says is true. That we're never more content, we never experience more joy, we never experience more peace and satisfaction than when we abide in you. So Lord, help us to do that. I pray that this morning, God, that you would teach us in your word, you would equip us to abide. I pray that our worship is a sweet aroma to you, that it is pleasing to you. It would not be something we're just doing to check a box, but we are worshiping because of who you are. So, Lord, we pray you just meet us where we're at this morning, that your Holy Spirit would do what only he could do, that we would encounter you in a fresh way this morning, that you would just rattle the walls of our hearts, Father God. God, if we didn't come in here expecting to meet with you, that we would expect to meet with you now. So, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we just praise things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand with us for the reading of God's word. Jared Smith's going to come and read our text for the morning. Jared serves as one of our deacons here at Replicate and serves in numerous other places. I just realized you guys got the triple threat this morning. You got all three Jareds at one time, so there we go.
Good morning. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may take my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offering, or your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall be my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant."
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jared. And I'm going to invite you to continue standing with us as we continue in worship this morning. Well, amen. Amen. And good morning once again. Man, we're so glad you're here with us. If you're a guest, again, we're honored you decided to check us out today. We know we're entering into the summer season, travel's on the horizon. And so, hey, with that, we just want to make sure that you know how you can stay connected this summer. Before we start our gathering this morning, you saw some slides that have some the dates for the summer up there. We'll put those up at the end. You can take a picture of that. We'll throw those out on social media this week. But man, if you're in town, we would love to be a part of those things that are going on throughout the summer. One thing I do want to remind you of this morning, and I want to keep the forefront of your minds, is that at June 20th, we're having our mid-year vision and training meeting. All right? All this is a time for us to gather, to celebrate what God has done and what he's leading us to do for the rest of the year. It's a time to get to maintain some unity in the church as we do some training for our kids leaders, our Connect team, and as we do some training on revamping some of our D groups and things like that. But we're also, to add a little more incentive, we're going to have some Chick-fil-A breakfast here that morning. And so it's from 9 to 11:30. So if the meeting itself wouldn't get you here, maybe the Jesus' chicken will get you here. And so make plans to be here 9 to 11:30. Lord willing, we will be out of here before 11:30. Just depends on how things roll, but we want you to be here for that. It's here, June 20th, 9 to 11:30, our mid-year vision and training meeting. So if you haven't already, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. you don't have a Bible with you this morning, the verses will be up on the screen throughout our time together this morning. All right, as you look at Genesis 17, you read verse 1, you find out that Abram is now 99 years old. 99 years old, and God is about to give him a son in just a few chapters from now. Now, at this point in the text, this is God's going to appear to Abram for the second time. It's also been 13 years now since Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, and 25 years since God called Abram out of Ur and said, hey, come follow me to a land I'm going to show you, where he had him land in Canaan. Now, we have been in Genesis now for a little bit, and sometimes it's hard to as you make your way through, to kind of recognize where we are in the narrative of Scripture, where we are in the overarching story of God's redemptive plan. So I just want to kind of highlight that for us this morning, where chapter 17 falls in that. If you haven't been with us the whole time, this may be new. If you have been, it's a refresher. So we have Genesis starts in the garden, where God created man. He gave him a place to live. He gave him a helper in Eve. He gave him a purpose. In the garden, man was in perfect relationship with God, relying on God for all things. That's exactly how God planned it to be. Man wanted for nothing. There was no fear of death, no pain, no suffering, no grief, no sorrow. Man was in perfect harmony with the Father. But then sin entered the picture and changed everything. We still experience the devastating effects of sin today. Not only did man's rebellion sever the harmony between God and man, it is the source of all the brokenness we experience in the world today. But in that moment when sin entered the world, we had a but God moment. God, out of his steadfast love for you and I, he initiates a rescue plan, a redemption plan, a plan to redeem and restore mankind and all of creation back to its original intent, free from sin. A plan to heal the brokenness caused by sin. And as part of that redemption plan, God in his grace chooses a man named Abram to be a key player in carrying out his redemption plan. And so if we were to go back to Genesis 15 for a couple weeks ago, we have God making a covenant with Abram. This covenant would eventually find its fulfillment in the New Testament, but he makes a covenant with Abram, and he says, hey, here is what I'm going to do, Abram. And so if Genesis 15 is the inauguration of this covenant, Genesis 17, our text this morning, is its confirmation. Genesis 15 was God saying, here's my divine will. Here's what I'm going to do in my power. If you need to know what that is, you can go back and listen to the sermon about Genesis 15. But then Genesis 17, our text this morning, is God coming to Abram and saying, hey, Abram, here is what I expect of you and your descendants as part of this covenant. Here's what has to be done if you're going to experience the blessing of this covenantal promise I have made with you. And so, church, what you're going to see this morning as we unpack this text is this, is that what God required of Abram in the old covenant is still required of us in the new covenant. The covenantal promise, which for us is eternal life through Jesus, is the same for us as it was for Abram. So let's go ahead and look back at verse 1 again this morning. There's a lot in verse 1. We could have spent the whole morning in verse 1, but for your sake, we're not going to do that because we do want to try and get out of Genesis by the end of the year. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. God appears to Abram for a second time at 99 years old. And he appears to Abram, he says, I am God Almighty. In Hebrew, that's El Shaddai. Right? It means I am the all-sufficient one. Some of you instantly started humming the old Amy Grant song, El Shaddai, right? Like, I Googled that this week. That's the first thing that came up. Not the actual name of God, but the Amy Grant song, El Shaddai. I think there was something wrong with that. But God says, I am God Almighty. I am the all-sufficient one. And what he's doing as he's appearing to Abram, he's reminding Abram, he said, hey, buddy, remember that all that is needed to fulfill the promises that I have made to you is found in me. I need no extra. I need no help. I have everything needed to do what I said I'm going to do, plus some. See, that word El Shaddai literally refers to God as the resource of all sufficiency for you and I, that It points to God as being the one who nourishes, supplies, and satisfies. All we could ever need can be found in God. Today, tomorrow, and forever, God will be fully sufficient for every need we will ever have. That's what he's reminding Abram of. That's what he's reminding us of this morning, is that every need we will ever have, today, tomorrow, or forevermore, can be met through the all-sufficient one. Continuing in verse 1. God introduces himself, and then he gives Abram two demands. He says, I'm going to demand two things of you, Abram, in preparation for this sign of the covenant that I'm going to give you. The sign of the covenant between you and I. There's going to be two things I need you to do, Abram, as part of this. And so he says to Abram, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Now for us, it's hard to really understand what that means, but if you were to really dive into the Hebrew words, here's what the phrase walk with me really is meant to convey. It's meant to say, hey, live in my presence, Abram. Maintain a closeness with me, Abram. Do not be far from me, Abram. And then to be blameless or to be perfect in some of your texts this morning really means to just be obedient to God's word. Right? Because God's word is perfect. And when we're obedient to God's word, then we are walking in that perfection. Now, because of sin, we can't do that all the time. But there is a day coming where we will be completely blameless. And in Christ, we are made blameless before a holy God. But as he's talking to Abram, he says, hey, stay close to me. Walk obedient. Walk blamelessly according to my word. And so when you read that text, you really have to, you can't really separate those two demands. You have to put them together to really understand what God is telling Abram. And what he's telling Abram in this phrase, he's saying, Abram, in my grace, I have chosen to enter into this divine covenant with you. You have done nothing to earn it. It is all relying on me. And in my grace, I'm going to pour out my blessing on your life. He says, Abram, but before you do experience that blessing, I'm going to require of you that you completely orient your life around me. Now, most of us have lived in Florida for a minute. Who can tell me what this is? You don't get a prize. Just who? What is an anchor to what? A boat, all right? Some kind of vessel, right? When you're cruising on the river, when you're out on the, you know, in the Gulf or whatever, you find that secret fishing spot, you find that place you want to spend the day, you want to stay there. All right, I don't know if that's the amen we should be amening on there when you find that spot, but you want to anchor up. You want to stay as closely oriented to that spot as you possibly can. And so you drop your anchor, you tether your boat to it with a line, and you stay on that spot as long as the anchor holds. And what God is calling Abram to do is, as I'm your anchor, that's going to orient your life around my will, my promises, and my nature. He says, if you want to experience the fullness of the covenant, I need you to tether yourself to me. I need to be your anchor. I need to be the thing you have completely oriented your life around, Abram. The demand of God on Abram as the recipient of his grace was that he would completely commit himself to his heavenly Father. Follower of Jesus, like Abram, you and I are recipients of God's grace. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you're a recipient of his grace. You have been saved not because you earned it, but because out of God's grace, he offered it to you. Jesus didn't go on the cross because we deserved it. He went on the cross because he loved us, and out of the grace of God, he says, I want to redeem you of your sin. We are recipients of the same grace that Abram was. In our salvation, we have had harmony restored between us and God. We've been given the promise of eternal life. And so as recipients of his grace, God demands of Christians the same that he did of Abram, that we orient our lives around him and nothing else. I think about that, this is just kind of that idea, not really of orienting, but kind of being all in. Right? I was thinking about this week. I don't really care for them, but I know some of you, you know, for lack of a better word, kind of weirdos like to ride roller coasters. I like to keep my feet on the ground. That seems like where God intended them to be. But, you know, some of you say you find a thrill of that, whatever. But here's what I was thinking is, you know, if you want to ride a roller coaster, you got to be fully committed, right? If you just say, hey, I want to be half locked into this thing, you're not going to experience that ride the way it was intended. It's going to be a rough ride. Right, and I was just thinking the same way kind of applies with our faith with Jesus. It's like if we're just kind of halfway committed, if we're halfway locked in, we're not going to experience salvation and the blessings of God the way he intended it because we're not all in. We're not fully in. But in reality, it's because of something we're doing because we're just kind of halfway doing it. We're kind of halfway locked in. Or we're the guy like me, you're just sitting on the ground watching the roller coaster. You're like, I'm going to watch from a distance. That doesn't do any good either. Christian, God demands of your life a commitment as a recipient of his grace. He commands you would orient your life around his will, his promises, that you would anchor yourself to him and his gospel, that you would be so completely consumed by it that it would permeate through every aspect of your life. Like you need to envision yourself as like a sponge or something. It just soaks up the gospel, and then you press it down, it squeezes out, and nothing but gospel comes out of it. That's what Jesus' intent was for you, Christian, in orienting your life around the gospel. I'm going to let that marinate a little bit. We're going to circle back in a little bit to that point. Looking back at the text, verse 3. God has spoken to Abram, and Abram responds. Not with words, but in worship. He falls on his face before the Lord. In the ancient Near East, in that culture where Abram lived, the most profound act of reverence a person could assume before another was to fall on his face before someone. Abram, in this moment, he encounters God. He encounters the fullness of God and the promise of God, and he worships in the best way he knows how, and he just falls face first before the Lord. Right, and understand, this is what it is. It's not, I'm standing in church, my hands in my pocket, and I'm kind of humming the songs, looking around, see if anybody's watching me. This is snotty face worship, knees down, hands up, screaming, you're singing at the top of his lungs, not caring in who sees him, but giving his heavenly Father the worship he rightly deserves. The most profound act of worship, Christian, that you and I can give, Scripture says to lay our life down for God's will, to sacrifice our own life for his, to say, not my will, but your will, God. The only right response we have to a holy God as recipients of his grace is a life of worship. And a life of worship looks like a life laid down before the cross and says, not my will, but yours. Jump into verse 5. Abram responds, then verse 5, God changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. The name Abraham literally means father of multitudes. This name change was a reminder to Abram of his promise that he would be the father of many nations. You know, Abraham would be the father of Israel, but he'd also be the father of other nations. And so his name change was a reminder of God's promise to him. One that would be with him the rest of his life. It was also an expression of God's authority because God was the only one that had authority to change Abram's name. And so I think it's important when we read the Old Testament, you always need to think of it in light of, hey, how does this apply to my life? What's God doing in this story? How does it fit the greater narrative of Scripture? But how does it translate for me in 2026 as a follower of Jesus? And so for the Christian experience, we do have something similar that takes place in our life when we put our faith in Christ. But instead of changing our physical name, God changes the words used to define who you are. Right? He changes those things that used to define you when you were dead in your sin. He changes it from forgotten, dead, unlovable, orphan, and instead he calls you redeemed, forgiven, cherished, loved, son and daughter, chosen, heirs. He calls you royalty. Just as God was the only one that had the authority to give Abram a new name, God is the only one that has the authority to say, you are now a son or a daughter of the Most High King. That you have been forgiven, that you are redeemed, that you are chosen. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, but you're like, man, I yearn to go from being taken for granted to being someone that is cherished. I yearn to go from being unlovable to loved. And I'm telling you, God can, he will, and has all authority to do that for you if you would just place your faith in him this morning. You'll be more cherished than you ever have been. You'll be more loved than you ever thought possible. Because he has the authority to do so. Verses 6 through 8. We've seen God kind of recap the covenant he made with Abram a couple times now. And verses 6 through 8 is the most kind of complete explanation of that covenant in one spot in Genesis to this point. And so God kind of recaps the covenant he's made with Abram. And in this time, he's really highlighting the everlasting nature of it. Highlighting the fact that it's an eternal covenant. See, the covenant God made with Abraham was both biological and spiritual. Like, there would be numerous biological descendants of Abraham. There would be many nations and even kings, as the text says. But the promise did not stop with his biological descendants. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. God's covenant with Abraham finds its completion in Christ. If you're here today and you bear the name of Jesus, you are part of that covenant promise he made with Abraham. You are an heir of Abraham, heir of the promise, heir of the eternal possession of heaven. And it's in this moment God reminds Abraham of these promises. And so I was thinking about that this week. You know, God seems to remind Abraham and others in Scripture pretty frequently of his promises. Keep in mind, he doesn't have the Bible yet to go to. So he's surviving on memory and when God appears to him. And I can't help but think of how encouraged he must have been, because by our account, it's been about 13 years, no, almost 20 years since he had appeared and spoke to Abraham. But how encouraging it must have been for his soul to just for God to show up and be like, hey, don't forget my promises. Don't forget that I'm able to fulfill them, and I always make good on my promises. And so here, as I thought about this week, here's what I wanted to kind of challenge us to do, church, and kind of encourage us, is that we would keep ourselves familiar with the promises God has given us as believers. I think so often we lose sight of those promises because of the busyness of life. You know, but it's those promises that we cling to in the dark night of the soul. It's those promises that God gives that gives hope to the hopeless. I know for me, I find myself consistently having to remind myself of the promise Jesus gives in Matthew 6:33 that says, if you will just seek God's kingdom, he will meet all of your needs. And so it's that promise I cling to when that unexpected bill hits, when that next medical thing arises, when that loved one passes away, when my heart is burdened more than I think I can bear, I remember that promise. When the weight of parenthood seems to be at a tipping point, I remember that promise. And so, church, I want to challenge us to familiarize ourselves with the promises of God. Make it part of your daily quiet time with him. Start praying through those promises like we did this morning with God's word. Keep them fresh on your mind so they can encourage your soul as you seek to walk out your faith. And I know some of you are sitting here thinking, man, I don't really know those promises. And you're afraid to say anything because you're afraid somebody's going to judge you. I can tell you, nobody's going to judge you for that. But if you can't bring yourself to go over here to Mike Tarver and say, hey, man, remind me of a couple promises I have in Jesus. Here's what you can do. You can pull out your phone this morning, download the Bible app, and search promises of God, and there's dozens of plans that'll just walk you through the promises of God. Start there this week, all right? That's a free hack for you this week. If you don't want to sit here and dig through Scripture, ask somebody. Man, just your phone, the Bible app will just work wonders for you this week. Looking back at our text, verses 9 through 14. This is the last section of our text, and at this point, God has told Abraham, hey, here's my part of the covenant, here's yours. He's reminded him of the promises that he's given him. And now he's going to give Abraham the sign of the covenant, which he's been preparing him for this whole time. And so this is what God says in verses 9 through 10. He said, as for you, talking to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout the generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, for those of you that are sitting here and you don't fully understand the whole process of circumcision, ask a parent or a friend later. But know that in Abraham's time, it was done with a sharp flint stone, all right? It was very painful, right? It took some commitment, all right, to say, I'm going to follow through with this. But here's what I want us to see is that, you know, it wasn't so much the act of circumcision that was important to God as it was the heart behind the act of circumcision. See, circumcision was meant to be a sign of a life oriented around the will of God. Remember, Abram's faith was counted to him as righteousness well before this event. And so circumcision for Abraham was merely an outward sign of an inward decision he had already made to place his faith in God. It was a sign of his submission to God's authority. And God says, anybody that's not willing to submit to the sign of this covenant is cut off from the covenant promise. He says, as long as you and your descendants follow through with this sign of the covenant and the heart behind it is right, man, you're going to experience the blessing of my covenant. And so I want us to listen for a minute what Paul says about circumcision in light of us as Christians under the new covenant. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, he says, in him also you were circumcised, talking about the believer, with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. For the believer, we experience a circumcision of the heart, one that is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we come to faith in Jesus and that union with Christ by faith, there is a circumcision that takes place and the removal of our sin nature, right? And so for us, baptism is the outward sign of the covenant between us and Jesus. It's a sign of the circumcision of the heart that has taken place when we place our faith in Jesus. The sign of the separation of our old nature from the new nature that we have in Jesus. Understand, baptism does not save you. It's just water. It's merely an outward proclamation to the world of a decision you've made to orient your life around the will and promises of God, to root your life in the gospel of Jesus, to submit to his authority and say, I belong to him and not the world. Friend, you might be here this morning and you may have partaken in numerous baptisms, but I want to tell you, unless you have experienced this circumcision of your heart that comes by faith alone, you are unable to receive the blessing of God's promise. You are still cut off from the blessing of God's promise, from the hope of eternity, because he says that circumcision of heart has to take place, and that takes place through faith in Christ alone. There is no magic solution in the baptismal when you get in. It's not some kind of, it comes straight out of that water faucet back there. We don't add any secret sauce, but it's an outward display of an inward choice you've made to follow Jesus. It's through faith alone we are forgiven, redeemed, and receive the hope of heaven. And so maybe you hear this warning that resonates with you a little bit, and you're like, man, I think I took that dip, and I didn't have an inward faith. I did it because all my buddies were doing it. I did it because I was at youth camp, and I got caught up in the moment. I did it because my parents wanted me to. Or maybe you're here this morning, and you're like, hey, I've made an inward decision for you this week. It's been that you would have the circumcision of the heart, but I've never followed through with that outward sign. My prayer for you this week has been that you would have the courage to take those steps of faith needed to reconcile that. For those that have had baptism without the inward change, that you would surrender your life to Christ, and those who have surrendered, you would have the courage to take that next step to publicly declare to the world that Jesus is yours and you are his. And so as we kind of just think about this text this morning, I want us to circle back to what we talked about with the anchor earlier. The two demands God puts on the life of Abraham, the ones that are demanded of us as well, since we are also recipients of his grace. The expectation that we would tether our lives to God and his gospel. That we would orient our lives around that to the point it permeates through every facet of our lives. That's very easy for me to stand here and say. It's easy to read, but it's another thing to actually take that and apply it to your life. So what I want to ask us this morning is, what does it look like to have a life oriented around Jesus and his gospel and the promises of God in 2026? In the United States, in the Western church, what does it look like for us to have a life oriented around the gospel, anchored and tethered to the gospel. Here's a few examples of what that might look like for you this morning. It's treating your employees or those that work under you fairly and justly. It's showing that teacher respect and kindness even though they're not your favorite teacher. It's making decisions for your children based on what God says is best for them and not what the world says. It's loving your spouse even when they seem unlovable. It's forgiving that person that caused that trauma in your life because Jesus said to. It's making Jesus a priority instead of an option. It's going to work and asking your coworkers for forgiveness because you haven't been living in a way that's honorable before the Lord. It's looking for opportunities to share the gospel and make disciples right where God has planted you. It's being able to recognize that all the time you have been given on this earth is a gift from God according to His grace. That there is no me time, but only God time. That every breath you have been given has been given out of the grace of God and belongs to Him for His glory and your good. A life oriented around the gospel then is able to say to the Lord, I am grateful for the time you have given me, God. How can I glorify you with it? How can I worship you with the time that I have? How can I sacrifice for your kingdom? How can I give of my time, talent, and resources in a way that's honorable to you? We invite the worship team to come and lead us in a time of response. And as they do, I want to close with a few things. Right now, there are some of you in this room, man, you have anchored up to the gospel, man, and you are tethered tight, right? You're doing tiny circles. I mean, you're as close as you can physically get in this life with Jesus, and you are flourishing in your faith. There's others, though, you've dropped the anchor, and you've let out some slack. You've started to drift away from the gospel. You're getting caught around the bushes. And you're looking, you're getting further away, and you can kind of feel the tug a little bit, but you can't really see it anymore. And you're getting into some space you really don't want to be in. And if that's you this morning, it's time to pull in the slack before that rope breaks and you're no longer anchored to the gospel. Because right now you're drifting all over the place, right? You're getting tangled in stuff, and you're experiencing your salvation in a way that God did not intend you to spirit. You're not experiencing life with Jesus the way He intended you to do it because you've drifted away from where the closeness you were supposed to maintain. And there's some in this room, you've just anchored to the wrong thing. How many of you have ever been on a boat and you had an anchor that wasn't big enough for the boat you were in? Yeah. Doesn't work very well. Right, the boat, it just drags the anchor wherever the wind or the current takes it. Some of you are living that life right now. You have anchored up to something other than Jesus, and the currents and winds of life are just pulling you every which way, and it's running you ragged, and you're like, I can't take it anymore. And I'm telling you, the solution to that is to anchor your life to Jesus. Because no matter how hard the wind or the currents get in this life, that anchor is never moving. That anchor was established on the cross, and it said it is finished. It's not going anywhere. He's got you as long as you stay anchored to it. But when you break free of that anchor, you're no longer living under the covenantal promise that you have in Jesus. You might still feel the tug a little bit, but unless you're here, you're not experiencing your salvation the way God intended you to experience it. So as we just move into this time of worship and response, I want to encourage you to just kind of consider, man, where are you at this morning? Man, if you're the one that's wound up tight, man, you are really oriented to Jesus. Who are you discipling? Who are you training up to be like you? Who are you pouring into so that you can replicate yourself and fulfill the command of the Great Commission? Man, if you let some slack in the line, then who do you have pouring into your life to help you reel it back in? Man, if you've just cut anchor and you're anchored to everything but Jesus this morning, my question for you is, man, are you tired yet? Are you tired of just being pulled every which way? I don't know how the Lord is speaking to you this morning, but we want to encourage you to use this time to respond to Him. Maybe your response this morning, maybe you realize, hey, the worship I gave Him in the first half of the service, Man, it wasn't what he deserved. And so maybe this morning you're going to come fall on your face and just worship the King of Kings. Like, hey, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for what you've done. Maybe you're finally going to take those hands out of those pockets and lift them in the air and say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Maybe he's leading you to seek forgiveness. Maybe he's showing you some areas where the gospel has not saturated your life. Or maybe today's the day you surrender your life to Jesus. Whatever that is, I encourage you to respond. We're going to have Brian and Charmony in the back. I'll be up here. John and Kayla will be up here if you want to come and pray with somebody. Listen. I know it seems scary to walk from there to here to come pray with somebody, but I can tell you a lot of times you're not going to do what God has called you to do until you tell somebody about it. And so it's worth it to make that walk from here to here or here to there. They love you. They care for you. They want to pray with you. They want to do life with you. They want to see you succeed in Jesus. You just want to come kneel and pray. If you want to stay where you're at, that's fine too. But you respond. Pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, I heard a song this week talking about Judas. That Judas betrayed you for money, but we do it for free. Judas betrayed you for pocket change, and we just do it for nothing. That we will choose our own way, sometimes at the drop of a hat. And so, Lord, I just come before you this morning and confess my own sins and just the times that I have fallen short. Times where I've cut the anchor. When I pray over the people in this room right now, man, they're tethered, but man, they're drifting. I pray that you would reel them back in this morning. God, I pray that you would give those the courage this morning that are, man, they're in that close orientation of you, Lord, that you would just unburden their hearts to disciple others, to replicate themselves, and the gospel would just shine bright through them. So, Lord, I just pray that we're a church that we take your command seriously, that we walk closely with you. Where a church is oriented around you in all things. Lord, I pray for those in the room that they've never accepted you as Savior. And I pray that you would open their mind and heart to the truth of the gospel this morning. They'd be overwhelmed by how much you love them and care for them. And how big your grace is. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we just pray these things this morning in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, if you're able, I invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.
All right, you may be seated for just a few closing announcements. All right, Miss Lily, where is she seated? She wanted to make an announcement. As she's making her way up, I just wanted to share with you that, you know, when Pastor shared about you know, remaining familiar with the Lord's promises and praying together. And, you know, I was thinking about some of the different ways that we do that here at Replicate Church. We have small groups who meet throughout the week, as you'll see in your bulletin. If you want to get connected, you could please see me or see Pastor, and we'll get you linked up with a group. Also, we have the Three Chords Discipleship, Marriage Discipleship. If you're interested in that, the Abears and Grossjean couple, they both lead that. So if you don't know who they are, I can direct you to them. Hey, look, there's the Abears waving in the back. All right, we've got some applause. I think you must have been there before, huh? It's totally worth it, right? So then we also have the ways to serve in the church. So if you know, there's a lot of people. Who members, ladies and men, that you often don't see within the chairs here because they're serving the children, the youth. So we can always use your help there. So if you're interested in that, please see Pastor and we'll get you linked in with them. Small groups, as I mentioned, feel free to see me and I can get you linked up. Kids, I will say this probably throughout the summer, there's different things going on with the children. If you're new here or you know someone in the community that has children, like, hey, you know, I see this a lot too on Facebook. Is there a church around that has something going on this summer for the kids? You know, see Mike and Brooke. They are the ones who lead the youth group, and they'll get you spun up on everything that's going on this summer as well with the children. With the women, you can see Miss Jade or my wife Marie. They can let you know what's coming up with the women. And let me see. I think I touched everything in that regard. The men's group. So Chase over here, he'll probably wave at you. He leads a men's group, and they've been regularly on Wednesday nights, correct? So if you're interested in that, please see Chase. So part of being the body of Christ here, as you attend church regularly, you'll begin to form bonds and relationships with others. And I say that because there are other informal groups here within the church that meet at different times. I was recently invited to a men's breakfast, for example. There's some men that meet within Milton, and they share the word of God together during breakfast on Saturdays. But those are just a few of the ways that we can remain anchored to Christ and remember those promises, and also most importantly being in prayer together, and and just praying for others. And last thing I'll say about prayer, though, is, and Pastor will probably tell you if you asked him, most pastors I've ever heard this from, whenever someone comes for counsel and they've got something going on in life, they don't know what to do, the first question is almost always, what's your prayer life like? And that's usually where things are lacking. That's usually where we should start. Actually, that's always where we should start. So just keep that in mind throughout the week, and please be in prayer for others and for your life. But hey, I'm rambling on. We have a special young lady here who has an announcement, and then we will close it out.
I'm going to be hosting a bake sale on the 14th of June with Annabelle Posey. I would be so grateful if some people could help donate for that. It doesn't have to be homemade. It can be store-bought. We are raising funds to go to youth camp. I'm really excited about it. As I go into my senior year, I know from other youth experiences, these kinds of events can have impacted me a lot spiritually and bring me closer with the other youth kids.
So if you have any question about fundraising for the youth, you could see Lily. She's a really faithful member of the church here, and is always